Job chapter 12. This is the word of God. Then Job replied, "Doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have a mind as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know all these things? I have become a laughingstock to my friends. Though I called upon God and he answered, a mere laughingstock, though righteous and blameless. Men at ease have contempt for misfortune as the fate of those whose feet are slipping. The tents of marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are secure. Those who carry their God in their hands. But ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." That's as far as we'll read tonight from this portion of God's holy word. Well, friends, often when I meet young people, boys and girls, and I get talking to them and I want to try to find out a little bit about who they are, a question that I often ask them is, "So, who is your teacher? Who is your teacher?" I find that usually young people are very interested and excited about talking about their teachers. Teachers are very influential in our lives, very often for good, sometimes for bad, but they're very influential. You have probably had many teachers in your lives, especially if you're a little bit older. Throughout the years, many different people who have been your teachers. Our parents really are our first teachers, aren't they? As we're born into this world, your mom and your dad teach you about many things. We have teachers at school. Whether you go to a school or whether you're a school at home and your dad or your mom is your teacher, we have teachers in the sense of the subjects that we need to learn in order to be good contributing citizens to our society. And we have teachers in the church, don't we? Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:11 that God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, so that the people of God can be built up. But of course, our greatest teacher is God himself. God himself is our great teacher. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul used a word that means literally God taught. That in terms of loving one another, the Christians in that city had been God taught. And that's who Christians are. They are people who have such a blessing to have God as their very own teacher. We couldn't imagine a better teacher than God. Most especially, God has taught us or has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. You remember in the very first verses of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the perfect prophet, the perfect teacher sent from God. He's the perfect teacher because he is perfect in himself. He has no sin. There's nothing that Jesus says or thinks or does that is sinful. I remember having a teacher in public school who taught me industrial arts. He knew a lot about drill presses and lathes and woodworking equipment. He was mean. Jesus is the perfect teacher. First, because he's perfect in himself. He is only good and true in righteousness. He's also the perfect teacher because he is perfect in the truth that he teaches. Everything that Jesus teaches is true, perfectly. And of course, he is perfect not only in himself and in the truth that he teaches, he is perfect in the way that he teaches truth. Jesus' methods of instruction are always the best suited for his hearers and for his purposes. You know, at one time when Jesus walked on the earth, boys and girls, people had the opportunity to see and to hear him teach in person. But now we listen to Jesus because now he is ascended and seated at God's right hand. Now we listen to Jesus teaching us in his word, the Bible. That's where we can continue to have Jesus as our teacher. And it's interesting that in the Bible, we see that Jesus himself uses special teachers to help us learn what we need to know about his kingdom. And in the book of Job, in chapter 12, God tells us who these helpful teachers are. Look again at verse 7. But ask who? Whom? Ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds of the air, and they will tell you. You see it, boys and girls? What does God say? The animals are our teachers. The animals are our teachers. You know, sometimes we hear people talking about dumb animals. You ever hear someone speak that way? About the dumb animals? And when they say that, dumb animals, they don't mean the stupid animals. They don't mean dumb in that sense. They mean dumb in the sense of not being able to speak. Animals can communicate, but they don't speak our language, do they? And so people call them dumb animals, that they can't speak our language, and we can't speak theirs. Well, once Balaam, though you remember, needed to learn a lesson, and God did cause an animal to speak in human language. You remember the story of Balaam's donkey. But though usually animals don't speak our language, they still can be our teachers. In fact, often animals put people to shame, don't they? Human beings can act worse than animals to one another or to God in heaven. And so we see in Job chapter 12, Job here is being a bit sarcastic. Even the animals know more about God than his three friends seem to know. The animals, Job says, know that God is sovereign, that both the animals and all men are in the hand of God, and nothing happens except that God has ordained it. And so Job is being a bit sarcastic. Even the animals know more than Job's friends. And so Job says animals have something to say. Animals have something to teach us. And the words that he uses there for teach and tell communicate that, speak of that very powerfully. They're words that mean to point out, to show, to direct, to instruct, to declare, to make known, to inform. That's what animals are able to do for us, people. When you stop to think about it, you remember that God has used animals as teachers many times in the Bible. It's also true that Jesus, the great teacher, often used the nature around his listeners, the plants and the animals, to teach people. Our family loves going to the zoo. What a great place to visit. There's so much to see and so much to hear and so much to smell, isn't there? But there's so much to learn when you go to a zoo. And so tonight and for the next few weeks over the summer months, we will be considering God's zoo. Some of the animals that we read about in Scripture to see how they can teach us. But for tonight, before we consider any animal in particular, we need to understand and answer a few basic questions. The first is this: why can animals be our teachers? Why can these creatures in nature teach us about spiritual things? Why can animals be our teachers at all? Well, animals can teach us because they are creatures. Creatures. And I use that word particularly because tucked away in that English word creature is a very important truth. A creature is something which has been created. You hear the same root word, creature, created. Animals are creatures. They have been created. God has created all animals, as the book of Genesis tells us. Animals are not accidents. Even a strange animal like a platypus, which looks like a few animals glued together, is not an accident. God created the platypus. Animals didn't just come into existence by chance, the way that so many people in the world are trying to tell us. No, every animal, all of them have been ordained and designed and created by God. And you know that before God created anything, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, planned together and agreed upon the whole plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And knowing that, God created a world that reflected spiritual truth and spiritual reality. We see that order of things, that the natural things that have been made reflect spiritual things in the eternal mind of God, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, for instance. When God gave Moses very specific directions about how the tabernacle was to be built, something that was to be done here upon the earth. And why was God so particular? And why did Moses have to be so careful to exactly follow all the instructions that God had given? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us because what was being done on earth was a picture and was a copy of things that existed in heaven. Spiritual things. Listen to Hebrews 8, verse 4. It speaks of those priests who offered the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Those things on earth reflected things in heaven. And it's that order that we need to keep in mind for all of this world that we live in, I think. Why did God institute marriage? Why is the way of the world to be marriage? That the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one. Why? Why is that that way? Well, God instituted marriage because from all eternity, Jesus is the great bridegroom of his bride, the church. And knowing that, God created a human race that would involve marriage. For this reason, Ephesians 5:31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God created our human bodies with such wonderful and beautiful complexity and unity because Jesus is the head of his body, the church. God composed the body, 1 Corinthians 12:24, having given greater honor to parts which lack it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God knew from eternity that Jesus would be the head of a spiritual body, his people, diverse but unified in him. And so God creates human beings with diverse, unified bodies because of the spiritual, eternal reality which preceded creation. And so too in the flora and in the fauna, the plants and the animals of this world. Why does fruit appear at the end of a branch which is connected to a vine? Why? Well, it's because Jesus is the true vine, John chapter 15. And because we are his branches. And because apart from him, we can do nothing. And we need to abide in him, the true vine. You see, it's not as if Jesus comes into this world and he looks around at arbitrary things and says, what can I find around here in this world that I've come into to teach these great eternal spiritual truths? Oh, there's something that might do, a vine. Not at all. The eternal God created this universe in the light of the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and who he would be for his people, and who we are in him. That's why a vine grows the way it does. You see how that opens up your eyes to this world that we live in? It's amazing what things there must be to behold in this world. What a great incentive for some of you young boys and girls to be scientists. And to be people who study nature, to be farmers who work with animals, so that you can learn more and more about these animals that God has made to be our teachers. That's true about the animals. They have been created with different qualities and different habits and different functions, so that they could be our teachers in matters of spiritual and eternal importance. So the answer as to why animals can be our teachers is that God has created them purposefully so to be. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. That's why animals can be our teachers. But we must also ask then, I think, importantly, how animals can be our teachers. How we can learn lessons from the animals that are our teachers. And this is very important. Very important. Can we just watch animals, boys and girls? Can we just watch them and say that everything that animals do, we should do? Is that how we are to learn from the animals, which are our teachers? I think if you think about that just for a moment, you would see that that would be a very foolish and at times a very disgusting school in which to be enrolled. Would you want to do everything that animals do? You see, we must understand that when God created the world and man, all was very good. But he created man differently from the animals. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. And so though man shares creatureliness in many ways with the animals, we are not animals in that same sense. And we have to maintain that difference. But also, when sin entered through Adam's disobedience, even the world and the plants and the animals were affected by that sin. So that everything that we see in the animal world, just because it's in the animal world, is not good and right. Sometimes that's the way I hear people talking. That for some reason, in the natural world, everything is good and moral and commendable. Now, there are some noble traits in animals, as the movie March of the Penguins, I think, tried to point out to people. There's much that we would be wrong to follow in the animal world. There's much violence in nature. You remember the poet speaking of nature as being red in tooth and in claw, teeth and claws covered in blood. That's what we see in this fallen world in nature. Would we want to be have our cats as our teachers in the way that they play with injured mice for a long time before they kill that mouse and eat it? Would we want chickens to be our teachers in the way that they pick on the weak one in the flock and keep pecking and pecking until they kill the weaker part of the flock? Would we want to have animals in our teachers as our teachers in those ways? No, it should be obvious that we can't simply let nature be our teacher as is. There is a natural theology, we could say. Animals are our teachers, but the lessons need to be pointed out to us. So where do we turn to understand how the animals should be our teachers? Well, perhaps we could turn to the history of mankind and to the many stories and fables that men have told throughout the ages as they, because they've been created in God's image and to some degree they understand these things, see in the natural world important truths and lessons. Should we turn then to the stories and the fables that men have told throughout history? Should we turn to Aesop and his fables as the great interpreter of the lessons that animals teach us, the many morals that can be gleaned from the animal world? Well, that might sift out some of the very bad examples in nature for us and commend good ones to us, but how do we know that what Aesop saw or said is true? Because you see, sin not only affected the world, it affects each one of us too as we look at the world. Our thinking because of sin is not right and is not clear. We can see our world, but we cannot interpret it properly because of sin. Now, there may be some things that are too clear and obvious to miss, like when we look at the creation and see that God must be a powerful, wise creator and that we are accountable to him, Romans chapter 1. But beyond that, much becomes unclear. And people would debate which lessons were right and which were wrong. And each person would be a law unto themselves and a morality unto themselves. Some people might say it's better to be a fast rabbit who gets to take the odd nap rather than a slow tortoise. Who cares if you come in second anyway? Who's to say? What is the real lesson from nature and from the animals that are our teachers? Well, friends, there is only one way that natural theology can be a trustworthy theology. God must teach us about our animal teachers. God must be the teacher, even as he would use animals as our teachers as well. As John Calvin said, we must put on the glasses of the Word of God. He says, without the Word of God, we're like people without glasses, the way that I'm looking at you now, and things are fuzzy. And I can sort of make out some things, but it's not clear. When I put on my glasses, I see things clearly, the way they ought to be seen. And John Calvin said, when we look at the world because of our sin, it's like looking at something without the proper glasses on, and our vision is blurry and clouded and will mislead us. But when we put on the glasses, the spectacles, he said, of God's Word, then we can see our world properly. And of course, only in the Bible do we learn about the most important thing, the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, that special teaching that God must give us directly in his Word. Well, why can animals be our teachers? Because God has created them. How can they be our teachers? Through the Word of God, which will interpret the lessons, the true lessons that are there to be learned. But as I thought about this series of the animals as our teachers from Job 12, verse 7, I tried to put myself into your shoes, so to speak, and I thought, well, maybe someone is saying, why bother with these animal teachers anyway? Isn't this a bit humiliating for us? Some of you young people are maybe saying, well, that may be okay for some of these kids. Do I really want to come Sunday night after Sunday night and hear animal stories? I kind of put that away with my teddy bear. I don't groove on animal stories anymore. Why? Why would we want to come and think about the animals as our teachers? Why bother? Well, I think first and foremost because God bothers. Jesus bothers to emphasize the animals as our teachers. Jesus used animals to teach us, and we should listen to him. He's the perfect teacher. We can never be students who know more than our teacher if that teacher is Jesus. And it's really pride to say, I'm not interested in hearing animal stories, when so much of the teaching that Jesus used involved the natural world. That's where he pointed us time and time again, the things that we needed to learn. And I think we do well to pay attention to the animals that are our teachers, because we need all the teachers we can get. I need all the teachers I can get. And I'm thankful for God pointing out to me more teachers around me that I may not be aware of. You know that the book of Proverbs says that a fool hates instruction. And if we're the people of God, we should love to be taught. We should be thankful that God has surrounded us with teachers. We should be so thankful that God has provided teachers for us in the animals that he has made. So that when we go out into this world, when you go back to your farms, when you go back to your pets, even to one degree or another, God is surrounding you with teachers. And that's a very gracious and needful thing. And I think also if we learn more about how the animals can be our teachers, it will help us as we teach others. It will help us teach our children. It will help us teach other people. When we use the things which are familiar to them, things which they know about, It will help us to speak clearly and interestingly and effectively to our children and to our neighbors as we learn to teach from our master teacher, Jesus. You know, the book of Deuteronomy says that we ought to be teaching our children as we go in and go out and as we walk by the way and all these things. Well, what do we do when we're walking with our children? So often we see the world that God has created around us. And God has blessed us in His Word with so many examples of how to use His world in order to teach spiritual truth. So the more we understand and know about how God uses animals as our teachers, we will be able to teach our children and our neighbors and friends about God and Jesus and salvation and eternal truths from the things all around us. We will become better teachers. We will learn to teach from our master teacher, Jesus, who in one sermon, Matthew 5 through 7, spoke about birds and flowers and grass and dogs and pigs and sheep and wolves. That's the way Jesus taught. He used animals to be our teachers. And so with God's word as our guide and God's spirit as our interpreter and God's grace in our hearts, we in the spirit of the book of Proverbs can go to the animals, consider their ways, and be wise.